I didn't write the book. Wow, what an amazing time just being together and experiencing God as a body. And from the start of the year, it's kind of been thrown at us continuously that God is highlighting this thing of intimacy with Him. And the scripture actually that Andrew felt at the eldest time, correct me if I'm wrong, and one that's been spoken in the congregation is Luke 10, verse 27. And maybe you can put that up. It's one that we all know. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And the past 2 weeks have really been a cutting to the heart evenings for us, where the Lord has really spoken to us about being intimate with Him. Christopher shared on that we all have something to give, and we all need to be here, and we all need to be part. And then Rob last week shared about battling for intimacy with God. And this week, what I'm going to attempt to take on is the last part of that equation, which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because ultimately, intimacy with God is one part of an equation that ends with this. And so, the bold statement that I want to make as my statement that I want to prove to us tonight through the Word is that in order to love our fellow man intimately, we need intimacy with God. We all have seen this illustration of the vertical needs to work for the horizontal to work, and that's correct. We need intimacy with God to love our fellow man. But I want to propose another part to that, and that is that in order to love God perfectly, we need to love our fellow man intimately. I'll say that again. In order to love our fellow man perfectly, we need to have intimacy with God. And likewise, in order to love God perfectly, we need to love our fellow man intimately. If we only have love for God and it never comes out of us in some way, then we are loving God imperfectly. And I'm going to back it up with scripture, because that's quite a bold statement to make, to say that your love for God is imperfect. So I'm going to back it up with scripture. And the scripture that I have is 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12. And let's read it together. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved Him, loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins." Go on. "Beloved, if God so loved us, in this manner loved us, we also ought to love one another." And this is the key verse. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." I read that and I was like, whoa. I'd never seen that before. For me, it's always been, now I've walked my Christian life, is how do you identify someone as a passionate Christian and someone who truly loves God? And I would have answered, it's the guy who's jumping up and down in worship. It's the guy who's fasting 21 days. It's the guy who is falling face down in worship. It's the guy who can understand the Word and explain it deeply and give you revelation. And he's having amazing prophetic words, and he's just having this, like he's got an open heaven above him, and he's just having this amazing intimacy with God. I would have described that person as the perfect Christian who has perfect fellowship with God. But this scripture convicted me, because it says that that's not how we become perfect in loving God. We become perfect in loving God by loving one another. I have been through a process in my walk with God that I was on the other side of the fence, if you'd call it, where I thought, man, I need to love God. It's okay for me to sit in my room and have this amazing quiet time with God. And I'm in the third heaven. I'm seeing angels. I'm worshiping and the angels are worshiping with me. But then this verse comes along and it says, no. That's one part of the equation that you have, right? Intimacy with God leads to something more. And that more completes the intimacy that I have with God. And so for me to only focus on this thing and never do this thing is one area that I'm missing that perfects how we love God. And there's a couple of things that I want to highlight from the scripture. So maybe you can just go back to verse 7. Firstly, God is love. I think it's the only attribute that God actually compares himself to. He says that I am love. He doesn't say anything other that God is this or God is something else. He calls himself love. He reveals himself as love. That's what he chooses to show himself as, is love. Secondly, love is a sign that we know God. It's not that, hallelujah. It's not the bended knee and tears running down my face in worship. It's that, I love you. Love comes from God. And this is a big one because in our world today, people equate love with tolerance. And so to love someone means that I must tolerate everything that they're doing. And in that tolerance, I'm displaying love. But something that is very key and all the scriptures tonight that I'll be speaking about this type of love for one another is inspired by the sacrifice of Jesus. It's what defines God's love. It's not how the world defines it as, it's okay, you're fine doing what you're doing. The love of God is inspired and demonstrated by the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's no way around it. It's the only way that God is revealing his love to us. It's through the death and resurrection of his Son. And that's offensive for some. It's beautiful for some that the most hideous crime in the history of mankind, our greatest sin against the creator of the universe in killing the Son of God, God would use that to reveal love. It's incredible. Now, in light of that love, I think it's in verse 11, he says, if God loved us in this manner, we should love one another. And that is the inspiration of how we love one another. It will never be on tolerance. It's too weak. If I only love you because I tolerate you, at the first sign of when you offend me at something, I'm gonna turn my back on you. I'm gonna abandon you. There's something more concrete that God has revealed his love in, and it's the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a sure fact. We can look back to it. We can open the history books. It's done. It's proven that Christ died and rose again. And that is what is inspiring our love. The next point is that the love is the sign that we have seen God and that he abides in us. God manifests himself in our lives through love. It's the primary way that God is manifesting himself here tonight even. I know we all want a glory cloud. We all want an angel to stand here and sing along with us. And we all want to be slain. But God has shown that he wants to reveal himself through how we love one another. It's very challenging. The main sign of being born again, you see, if we look at 1 John, where this scripture comes out of, John was writing to the church, and one of the problems in the church was that there were false teachers in the midst. So this is a test to identify who is a real believer or not. And John doesn't say it's the guy who prophesies accurately. Man, his words are solid. In line, you hear that guy get up and prophesy, that prophecy is going to come true. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's the guy who can speak in tongues for 4 hours and the heavens open and the angels stand and wave palm leaves while he's praying. He uses love, and it's so cool how 1 Corinthians 13 covers the same thing, says the same thing. It says, if I can speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy cymbal. If I can prophesy, but I do not have love, it is fruitless, because love, a prophecy will come to an end. And he closes it off by saying that these three are the greatest: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And so if I'm able to stand here even tonight and open up the scriptures to you, but I don't love you, and I don't show you that love, then this is all wasted. If I can stand up here and lead worship, and I can lose myself in God's presence, and you guys can lose yourself in God's presence, but I don't love you in day-to-day, week-to-week action, then this is fake. For a long time in my life, I thought this was it. This was the gold, the medal. And God showed me that it's not about this. You can lose your voice tomorrow, and then what? You can lose your hands, and then you can't play guitar, and then what? Mute and unable to play an instrument. Well, what then? I look like a fish up here. But it's about how I love you. It's about how I lay down my life for you, how I look at the sacrifice of Jesus, in that he lays himself down without reservation, without holding anything back. He gives himself for his followers. And I'm called to do the same. That is what it's all about. And so the question arises in, how do we love one another? You know? Like, is it this tolerance thing that the world speaks about? Is it this idea of never correcting someone? Does that mean that I love you if I never say, hey, bro, man, I think you need to let go of that thing. I think you need to put that thing to death, or you need to do this or that. Does that mean that is that included in love? And so I want to cover a couple of points, and I want to look at a parable. But before we get there, I want to challenge a thought that I've had for a long time, and I know it's something that we speak about a lot, is this thing that love is an action. Okay? Which I agree with. Love is, ultimately, it's an act. But I want to propose to us that action flows from something deeper. And that even though I give my car to you to drive around as an act of love, but I don't love you from here, then that's a fruitless act. Paul says that in that 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, but I do not have love, then it's pointless. It's the best act of actually giving up my life without having a heart love for you is fruitless. And the scripture that I find that from is 1 John 3, 17 to 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and this is the part that caught my attention, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So it covers the two areas. It covers the action in verse 18. It speaks about, we can't just talk this. We need to actually do it. We need to live it. But if you don't do it, it comes from a place of closing your heart to someone. And so here we find that in order for me to, and we'll get there in how actually practically we love, in order for me to do those things, my heart needs to be open. My heart needs to be absolutely, intimately concerned for your well-being. The way that God loves me, constantly giving, constantly showing forgiveness, constantly pouring himself out to me, is the same way that I'm called to love you. It's the most difficult thing on the earth. Trust me. I believe that circumstances and storms and this and that and the other can play a big role and sometimes a burden for us as Christians to walk in. But I believe that there's nothing more testing and trying than relationships. God will use you to show how foul my heart is. And God will use me to show how foul your heart is. And it's the way that He has made it to be. And we need to deal with that. We need to come to terms with that. That for the rest of my life, the one thing that's going to be promised is this. That I'll have you and you'll have me. It might not be forever. But we will have relationships that will constantly test us and ultimately form Christ in our hearts. So let's look at how we can actually practically love one another. Because I don't want to just have this airy-fairy explanation of what love looks like, but never actually tell you how to go and do it. So let's look at Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." So what I took from this guy is saying like, man, I got this right. I'm doing this. I'm a lawyer and I understand the law. I'm practicing the law. I've got this thing right. I understand this. And Jesus sees that. And the following, how Jesus just exposes his actual falling short is amazing. Verse 28, he says, and he said, go back. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So he's drawing attention to this. He assumes that he's got this right. So, okay, God, okay, Jesus, I'm okay, I got this. But he's struggling with this thing, and Jesus tells a parable. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And so there's 4 things that I want to take from this parable that I believe God is requiring from us when we say that we love one another. And so the first one is in verse 34. Verse 33, sorry. It said there, he had compassion. So what does compassion look like? It's to put yourself in someone else's situation and to feel as they feel. It's to look upon someone's need and not as the Levite and the priest turned their back and walked away, but it's to go down to that person and to feel what they are feeling, to put yourself in that situation and to give yourself without holding back. And so I want to ask us, do we have compassion for one another? Do we look upon a brother who's going through a struggle and feel as he feels? Do we put ourselves in that situation, or do we turn and say, well, he made some silly decisions in the past, and this is the fruit of that. This is the consequence of his actions. Or do we, like God did with us, do we show him compassion and say, brother, although you missed it, I love you. I'm going to fight this thing with you. Having compassion is a sign that I've experienced God's love. And then showing that compassion completes and perfects that love that resides within me. The second thing is, he went and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And for me, that is an act of kindness. So I don't have to do this. I can leave you to die. People die every day, so I might as well just turn my back and walk on. But I should take my time, take my resources and say, I'm going to show you kindness. The third one is selflessness. It linked these, all of these four points are very close to one another. But selflessness, and this is a big one. I want to be as bold as to say that everything that I own is yours. Everything. If God has placed you in my life and we are of one body of Christ, then everything I own, my possessions, my time, my money, the little possessions that I have, all becomes yours. My salary that I get at the end of the month is yours. See Leslie putting his hand up there, amen? Yeah. That's the scope of it. It's challenging. And we can see this here in this parable, how the Samaritan goes to the point where he says, everything that you need to spend, I will pay. I take my own money, I put this guy in the hospital, and I'm paying for his well-being. Jesus encounters a rich young ruler. And it's interesting when I did a comparison between Luke and Matthew, it seems like the same parable that Jesus is telling here, he was telling to the rich young ruler. And what was the one thing that Jesus had against the rich young ruler? It was that he couldn't let go of his possessions. He held on it too tightly. He thought, yeah, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, honor your father, honor your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And then go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And he turns away because he loved his possessions too much. And this one is very challenging because where do you draw the line? Like someone asked me for a lift on a Sunday to church or to come. I don't have petrol in my car. The person doesn't ever give me petrol money or whatever. You know what God is expecting of me to do? Is to never ask him for petrol money. It's to go beyond what I'm able to afford for you. It's to give all of my resources, all of my time, without ever expecting it back. Because why? I'm storing up treasure in heaven. He's my provider. He will sort my petrol out. I don't have to worry about that. And this is a really challenging one for us. For me personally, because I always use the excuse, but I have to steward my money, man. I can't just give to people. I must steward my money. God is going to ask me, what did I do with my money? But I believe that God sees it more important that we care for one another. That if I see that my brother is going through a struggle and I don't give him food or I don't give him a place to stay when he's being put out of his home, then I'm missing the mark. That counts more important for God than, in a sense, looking after my goods. Or it's to give without measure, without expecting anything back. Jesus challenges the disciples, what good is it if you only love those who love you back? What good is it if you never give to your enemy and you can only honor those who honor you back? It's to give without measure. It's to give completely, over abundantly, continuously to one another. That is what God is expecting of us. It's a difficult thing to do, and I want to tell us tonight that we can't do it. We can't. If you try to love this without first knowing that God has given without reserve, that God has given without holding anything back, that He gave His best, that He spoke to the one whom He loved the most in the universe, and He said, go, die. For those who are sinful, who don't deserve it, who have failed, who have spat in my face, God gave without reserve, and in the same way, should we give to one another? Should we look at our possessions and go, this that I own belongs to Anton. It belongs to Leonie. My guitar belongs to Kobus. I think that's my most prized possession at the moment. If you need my guitar, it's yours. You have a share in everything that I own. And the last one that I want to get to is in the last verse, verse 37. He said, the one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And this thing of mercy. We all stand here today because of mercy. And this is what mercy is. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. And yet in His mercy, He moves in the opposite direction and says, beloved, mine, I'm pursuing you. I save you. I send my son for you. That's mercy. And in the same way, we are to look upon one another. And when my brother wrongs me, when someone becomes offended with me, it's to go to that person and say, brother, even though I might not have been wrong, please forgive me. It's to, when someone wrongs you, to extend forgiveness, to wipe or clean the slate, to show mercy. Yes, they might deserve that you never speak to them again. But if God had to act in that manner towards us, we would all be damned to an eternal punishment without God. Yet God in His love has shown us mercy, and so we should do likewise to one another. And so these four points are for me the core of what love looks like in a believer and how we practically go about in actually living this out towards one another. It's to really take a genuine interest in people, you know, like to not just spend time with people to tick it off the list that I am discipling someone. That's not what God wants. It's not to just get to someone so I can say, look, I have spent time with this amount of people this week. Give me a badge for I have worked for the Lord. It's not that. It's to actually lay down my life for my brothers, to look upon my brothers with love in my heart, knowing that God has saved them, that He is prospering. I mean, just an example with Kobus and myself. Kobus took over the worship team. The greatest desire in my heart is that Kobus would do the best in leading this team. It's not to, I can do this better. I should be up there. I should this and that. It's to look at his destiny in God and want that more than he might want it. It's to look at people who don't see their identity in Christ yet or what God has for them and to rejoice on their behalf long before they do. That's what love looks like for us in the kingdom. It's to look at someone who's struggling in their walk with God and see gold instead of just the situation. Oh, this guy again, he's struggling with the same thing over and over again. That's not mercy. I mean, if God had to do that with me, oh my goodness. I don't know, they say there's a book of life, but I don't think God has a book with all my wrongs that I've done. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. In the same way, God doesn't keep an account. Let us not keep an account of one another's shortcomings and fallings. This is a safe environment for us as a body, that we are called to be vulnerable with one another. There's no superstars in this congregation. There's no one in this congregation that can say that I walk with God perfectly, I love my neighbor perfectly, I'm untouchable. There's no such thing as an untouchable in this congregation. Yeah, I've never seen an untouchable in the worldwide church. There doesn't exist an untouchable. we can be vulnerable with one another. I really feel like for us as a congregation that as we walk in deeper intimacy with God, as this thing of intimacy with God is on the forefront, it's going to lead to us becoming intimate with one another. And that's how God designed it. He's designed it for us that when we draw close to Him, we draw close to one another. Don't fight it. It's the design of God. It's His working. It's that we would expose ourselves to one another. I was at the leaders' meeting on Friday night where Andrew just opened up, and there were some other elders who also came up and just shared like the process that they've been going through regarding the situation. And just the vulnerability and openness for Andrew, who's leading this church, to go to a group of people and say, audit me. Look at my life. I might not see what you're seeing in me. Look at my life and tell me what disqualifies me from leading this church. For him to be able to do that is absolutely, it's humble and it's beautiful in how we are to be with one another. We are to submit one to another. We are to be the lowest to one another. You know, a cool test for me is if someone in this congregation, someone walks in that's, they don't know God, they're unsaved. If that person gets saved tonight, and he comes up to me after this meeting and he sees something in me that doesn't look like Christ and he corrects me, will I take that? Will I take correction from an unbeliever? It's a mark of humility and submission. And that's what the Lord is calling us to as a congregation, to be open to one another, to take the hard words from one another. There's nothing more beautiful. I think it's a proverb that says, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. But the correction from a friend is beautiful. It's to take the hard words from someone. I mean, last year when I had to step down from the worship team, it wasn't a nice conversation. Like, I see this in your life. I think you should step down from the team. I mean, it's not nice. I didn't go, yay, I got a holiday. That's not my response. That was not my response. It was a difficult thing for me. It was hard for me to step down. But if I did not have that correction or that input in my life, it would have stagnated what God actually wanted to do in me. This is not the end for me. This was standing in the way of what God wanted to actually do in me, if I look at it in hindsight. And I want to encourage us, let us be open to take the difficult words from one another. I can say with confidence that the leaders in this congregation, the comm leaders, will never speak something into your life to harm you. It's flowing from a place of love for you to see you go forward in the Lord. Let's embrace that. Let us be bold to speak to one another. I want to say tonight that I'll be the first one to say, if you see anything in my life that would look like I am disqualified or do not look like Christ, then you please come tell. You do me a great injustice if you don't. And let us really get down where the rubber hits the road and we really get to the place where iron sharpens iron. It's how God is beautifying us. I almost see this picture that God is using you and I to purify the body. His grace and His love working inside of me, operating through loving you, is making this body beautiful. It's how God is working amongst us. It's the kind word, it's the loving rebuke that makes us more holy, that purifies us as a body. Let's embrace that. Jesus says in John 13:35, I didn't give you this scripture, at the Last Supper, just as Judas goes out to go and betray him, Jesus shares this with those left over and he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And what's even more amazing is that by this, the world, all people around you will know that you are my disciples. Is that you love one another. We want to reach a world out there that needs the Lord. Two means, the gospel and love for one another. It's the way that God is working on this earth. I find myself asking, Lord, I want a revival. I want to see your spirit move in the streets. I want to see people getting saved. We've had this evangelism thing going with the ping pong balls and all that. We want to see people get saved. Love one another. They will see that you are my disciples. I'll go a step further. Jesus confronts Peter after he rejected Jesus. Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. You know what Jesus says to him? Feed my sheep. Again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I said it the first time, man. Tend my lambs. Third time, same thing. Jesus equates love for him by caring for one another. It's what I was talking about in verse 12, is that the love of God becomes perfect in us when we not only receive this, but that it moves us into this. That is what completes the equation of the love of God in us, is that we love one another after having received the love from God. I want to close with this scripture. It's 1 John 4:20 to 21. It says, if anyone says, I love God, man, I love God. I'm worshiping, I'm singing out loud. Lord, I love you. You're the lover of my soul. There's no one else like you, God. And I hate my brother. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Very strong words that God is challenging us to not just say, I love God. I love you, Lord. In my room with my guitar, sweet presence of the Lord. Intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Precious revelation of the Son. I love the Lord, but I can't love you, I can see. I'm a liar. I don't know God. And so what I'm feeling for us as a response tonight is, there's two questions that I want to ask us, and we should be honest with ourselves. Has our love grown cold for one another? Is there some part of us that is like, yes, I can love the Lord. I don't need church. I don't need the church. I don't need the people of God. I can do this with God. I don't need the body. You're missing the fullness that God has for you as a believer. The second question is, this is one that I feel like there's areas in me constantly. It's like, have I taken offense towards someone? And that's two part. Do I know of someone who is offended because of me? Which is one we don't always like, oh man, he's offended with me, that's his problem. But this is I really felt this in the Lord. Do I know of anyone who is offended at me? It's my responsibility to make right with that person. Jesus speaks a parable. He says, if you cause anyone to stumble, any one of these little ones to stumble, it is better that a millstone is tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. It doesn't say you are offended. It says you have offended someone. And so if you are aware that you have offended someone, I want us tonight to make right. Even if it's a little thing, even if you just feel there's a niggle, I want us to be practical in this tonight, to go to one another and make right. If you are offended with someone, that you would be bold enough to go to that person and say, brother, you said something a couple of weeks ago that really stuck in my heart, that's really unsettled me. And can we come to a place of forgiving one another, that God honors our unity as a body, that God is mad about the fact that we are one. Jesus prays it fervently that we would be one as Him and the Father are one. It came out in the prayer meeting. There's a holiness and perfection that exists within the Trinity, and we are invited into that through this. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in complete harmony with one another. And we are invited to be like that with one another. That if I have offended you, that you must come to me and tell me. Even if I have offended you in something I've said tonight, you must come to me. That none of us would walk out here tonight with anything against one another. I'm not saying that there is, I'm just throwing out the net. And if that's something in your heart, then I want to make an opportunity for us to respond to that. And then the third thing, and this is probably the most important one, the most important group. In order for us to love one another, we first need to receive the love of God. You can't have it the other way. You can't give something you don't have. And if you've never had a revelation of God's love for you, I think let's just bow our heads, all of us, let's bow our heads. If you've never had a revelation of the love of God, that He does not only say He loves you, He demonstrates that love through sending His most precious beloved Son. If you've never had that encounter with that love, then I want to ask you to be as bold as to just raise your hand. This is not something that I'm going to pray and God's going to do it. He will reveal His love to you. This is between you and the Lord. And if there's someone like that here tonight, just a quick slip up of your hand. Father, I thank You that You are... Your heart is ravished by us, God. That You are deeply in love with Your church, God. That You are mad about Your bride, God. That You love us without measure, God. That You constantly give of Yourself to us, Lord. And Father, I pray that tonight, Lord God, there would awaken something in our hearts, Lord God, of loving one another. Lord, I pray, God, that it wouldn't be works. I pray that it wouldn't be something that we now try to do out of our own strength, Lord God. But that as we draw intimately close to You, God, that this would be the overflow, Lord, in our lives. That we would look upon one another with compassion, with selflessness, Lord God, with kindness and with mercy, God. That we would give of ourselves to one another without measure, Lord Jesus. And that You would be glorified in us, Lord. That Your love would be perfected in us, Lord God, as we do this, God. We thank You for Your bride. We thank You that You have made us one, Lord God. We thank You that we can look upon one another from various different backgrounds and know that this is a work of God. That this is You doing this, Lord God. This is not us, Lord. This is something that You've done in us, Lord God. And we honor You for that. And I pray, Lord, that You would reveal to us tonight, Lord God, if there's any area in our hearts, Lord, where we've taken offense, Lord, where we've closed up our hearts to one another, Lord God, where we've built up fences to protect ourselves from getting hurt, Lord God. I pray that You would come with Your love and that You would tear down those walls, Lord God. That You tear down the walls, Lord, that separate us from one another. And that we would walk in perfect harmony, Lord Jesus, as You would have it for us as Your body. Amen.
Thanks, Kenan. That was great. Just